Good morning. I wonder if you have any questions about Christianity, kind of burning questions that you've never really been or felt able to say out loud. Maybe questions about whether Jesus exists at all. That's a really important question. You really should do some digging, do some research, bring those questions up. And we shouldn't be afraid of the questions that we have. Maybe they're more personal ones, like, how could a good God, who's all powerful, leave us in a world with so much suffering? Maybe that's a personal question that's really quite deep, and so you find it hard to say that one out loud. You don't want to doubt God, or you don't want to insult Christians, or there's all sorts of different reasons that we keep questions to ourselves. Maybe it's because it feels like a bit of a naughty question, a question that's crossed your mind a few times, but you just feel like you couldn't say it out loud because how could anybody else be thinking the same thing? Maybe just feel bad for asking a question like that. Well, it's one of those questions that we've got in Romans chapter 6 today. The question is, if God's grace is so free, if he forgives us, if he gives us heaven, if he welcomes us into his family, not because of anything that we do, not because we buy him off with our good deeds or with our church attendance or with our, I don't know, having lots of blind faith or something. If it's not that we buy God's goodness with our goodness, but that he gives himself, gives his heaven, gives his own son, gives him his everything to us as a free gift of grace. If he makes us his children and welcomes us home just because he loves us, not because of anything we've ever done, well, might that prompt the question, well, why do I need to stop sinning then? If it seems that he gets such a kick out of forgiving us, out of loving us, well, wouldn't it be a good thing in some way if I carried on sinning and then he'd have more opportunities to forgive me? Then he'd have more glory, as in the kind of the dirtier I get, the more he has to wash off, and that would make him look great. And so, okay, maybe you haven't quite asked it quite like that, but maybe like this. Isn't it okay just to have a few sins? I mean, God forgives us. He'll be okay with me. So surely sin doesn't matter that much anymore. Surely he'll be okay with me keeping a couple of little pet sins for myself. Maybe that kind of thought has crossed your mind, but you've never quite said it out loud. Well, Paul says it out loud. Can I read it to you? Romans chapter 6. He's been setting up this question so far by telling us a story about two kings. Adam, two fathers, if you like, maybe better than saying kings. Adam was our father. We're all born into his family tree, and his tree is all about death and sin and living under the dark cloud of judgment. But then Jesus comes along and breaks a hole in the darkness, brings light into it, and his kingdom, his family line, is all about life. And righteousness, goodness, as in that you can smell, it's so beautiful. His reign, his kingdom, he really is a king, is all about life. And so you've got two reigns, two fathers, two family trees. One is death, one is life. One is sin, one is goodness. One is condemnation and distance from God, and the other is closeness and justification and belonging with God. One is as a gift. The other's the wages of sin. One is what you deserve for being caught up in Adam's tree, turned away from God, and the other is God's gift. Okay, if God loves to give us gifts of such goodness, then Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Can you hear that question? If God is so gracious and loves us so much just to forgive us, well, what does it matter if we carry on sinning? Why don't we just even sin more? It would make him look better as he forgives us even more. And Paul has a very strong reaction to that question. He says, by no means. That's a kind of, how would you say that? What a silly question. How could you ever think such a thing? It's that kind of reaction. It's really strong. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul says, if you're living normally, as in just as you've always lived, after Jesus has died for you, after you've been brought a new life in him, something's gone terribly wrong. You pause there, though, and say, in a way, you're on the right track. You have understood how free God's grace is. And so you should be asking this question at some point in your Christian life. When you've understood grace, you should ask, well, doesn't that make me free to just I mean, what would it matter if I sin anymore? God loves me that much. He forgives me, not because I'm good, but because he loves me. It should sort of prompt that question. But then Paul says, you need to go deeper. He doesn't row back and say, oh, you've misunderstood me. I've gone off, as preachers often do, and told you a bit too much about grace and forgotten to balance it up with the works. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, of course God forgives, so long as you keep your nose tidy, your nose clean. He doesn't do that. He tells us the whole gospel story from a whole new angle. The angle of being a slave rescued from a prison to be brought to new life in a castle. Let me tell you that story in a minute, but let's finish off the reading. This is supposed to bring new life for us. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Jesus, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument, a tool of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument, a tool of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Can I tell you a story? This is a story loosely based on one that Stuart Olliott tells in his commentary, a kind of little parable that he writes to try and summarize what Paul's teaching here. Why don't we just carry on sinning? What difference does it make? If God has forgiven me, well, I'm free to do what I like, aren't I? Paul says, no, 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 don't you realize? Realize what's happened to you? Imagine yourself like a slave. This is the story. This is the parable. Imagine that you're a slave. And this slave, you live in a castle. It's a dark and dingy castle with enormously high walls. You could never get out of it. You'd love to get out of it, sort of. In another way, it's the only home you've ever known. And so it's kind of a little bit scary to think that you'd love to get out of it. I mean, what could there be outside of it? And in this castle, there's a master. This master is called Sin, and he's a bully. He is horrible. You don't really know any other way of being. And so sometimes you've got used to it. Sometimes you got used to him and you can't really imagine any master other than him. But in a way, you know he's a bully. You know that you wish you could stop doing the things that he tells you to do. Stop being forced into the behaviors and the habits and the jobs that he forces you to do. But you end up doing them. And you can't stop. And when you try to stop, I mean, maybe one day you spot against the wall a ladder of 10 rungs. And as you climb up the ladder to try and get out of the castle to see what might be on the other side, the master catches you. He comes along and he breaks off one of the rungs of those ladders. And he beats you with it. He beats you after death with it and pulls you down and sets you back to work, doing what he wants you to do. But the good news is there is another king. Perhaps you never heard about him before, but another king moves into the neighborhood and he has a beautiful castle. His walls are high, but bright and shining. His doors are open. His windows are full of light. And he welcomes people into his family to be his slaves. Yeah, to be his servants, to do what he says. But it seems to bring freedom to their hearts and joy and a spring in their step. It seems to be a place that people want to be in rather than a place they're forced to be in. And so this master, this king, his name is Jesus, he hears about you one day and he takes pity. And what he does is he caves in the door of your dingy, grimy castle. And he ties up that master Sin and he takes you, and he has a very strange plan. He takes you out of the castle and, to free you, does something very weird. He kills you. In fact, he crucifies you. It's a very strange, mysterious plan. It gets even more strange because 3 days later, after you've been buried in the tomb for a little while, he takes you out of that tomb. Your old body's there. Your slave master goes and visits and says, all right, well, there we go then. That's the end of that slave. Goes back, slinks back to his own castle, and you, the new you, with a new body, somehow, you get taken to Jesus' castle. And you get to live with him, and you become his servant, his slave. You can read about that in the rest of chapter 6 that we don't have time to read today. But you get to go and live with him, and it's beautiful. It's freeing. You serve him, but because you love him, and you know him. And he's not just a master, but he's a father and a friend. You want to be in that castle. The doors are open, but you never really want to leave. And when you do, you always come back again. But there's one day that you're out in the marketplace, and the old slave master spots you and calls out to you, screams and shouts out to you, and you feel something deep in your gut that's pulling you back. It's like you can feel the muscle memory in your fingers getting ready to hold the shovel again to go and dig some mud. You can feel it in your feet, the reflex almost to turn around and go with him. You can feel it in your heart like a magnetic pull to go back with that old master. You recognize his voice, and it's hard to break free, but suddenly, just in the nick of time, you remember. Your master remembers you, and he comes and he speaks to you and he says, you don't belong to him anymore. You're mine. And then he speaks to the other master. Your king speaks to the old master and says, you go and check that grave if you want. This slave's body's in there. He's died. You have no claim to him anymore. This slave, this servant, this son is mine. And you go home with your master. You remember who you belong to. See, there's three truths I want you to see from this passage. There's lots more we could dig into, but three things to remember. One, remember who you were. Two, remember who you're with. And three, remember who you are. If you're not a Christian listening to this, you're just starting the point of answering the questions that you have about life, the universe and everything. Well, maybe this will give you a little insight into what life as a Christian is like, how life as a Christian really changes you deeply from the inside out. How Christianity isn't just a turning over a new leaf and trying harder again tomorrow. How Christianity is something that kills the old you and brings you to life. Is that something that you like? Maybe you really are. You're here investigating things and you're a bit sick of your old life. You'd love not just a new chapter. You'd love a whole new book. You'd love it if we could get rid of the old you and start anew. Have you ever felt that? Well, this is for you. This is what Jesus offers. If you're a Christian, then these are the three points for you. Remember who you were. You were a slave. Remember who you're with now. You're united to Jesus. And remember who you are. Who you are is somebody who's alive. Your identity is completely different. You're a son, a servant, a slave of the true and good King now. Okay, remember. That's what Paul wants us to do here. He says to them, don't you know? Don't you remember? Multiple times. He says, how can you be asking these kind of questions if you really understood, if you really remembered who you were, who you're with, and who you are? This actually is the beginning of change, is understanding, is having our minds shaped and renewed. Paul says that in Romans 12. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your whole selves as a sacrifice to God. But it starts in the head, starts in the mind. It starts by remembering who you were, who you're with now, and who you really are. That's how real change begins. Okay, who were we? We were slaves. It says that over and over again in here. You've been brought from death to life to live a new life. What was the old life? It was full of sin. It was death. It was slavery. Verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That's what you used to be like. If you're a Christian, you used to have all sorts of desires for sometimes really good things, a job, a family, love and pleasure and health. But you loved those things so much those desires turned evil. They sucked your whole life into them. They became your gods. They became the things that you worshipped, that you gave all your attention and time and money and energy and sleepless nights to those things, worrying about your job, worrying about your family, worrying about your health, worrying about your money, worrying about your fading beauty. All of these things become idols and they enslave us. Sin enslaves us, not just if you have an obvious addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to porn or something like that. Those things are pretty obvious, but all of us are slaves. At least all of us were slaves. Sin has a way of doing that. We think we're in charge. But if you try and say no, you can't. You try and wriggle out of it and you just get sucked back in. Or if you can escape the doing of sins, you get caught up in the pride of conquering sins. And so you end up worse than you were at the beginning because you're insufferable. And you've conquered things because of your own power, and then you become a god for yourself. And it's a never-ending, never-ending pit of darkness, whether it's an actual addiction or just an addiction to something tidy and normal. And every day, like family, something that sucks your life away and can lead you to do all sorts of things you would think you never would have done at the beginning. Sin is a slave master, which recruits our bodies, our desires, our time and our everything, and leads us to darkness and death away from God. It's a castle. It's a prison. Sin is a master. It reigns and leads us down to death. I bet you felt that. I bet you know that. So remember who you were, but that's not who you are now. Paul says, don't you know, verse 3, that all of those who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried. We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Don't you realize who you're with? That when Jesus died, you died. When he took the wages of sin away, when he took away all of that death that you deserve, that's what he was doing on the cross. Jesus, the perfect human, the new Adam, starting the human race all over again. Why did he die if he was perfect? Well, he was dying your death and mine. Okay, we know that. Jesus died for us. But did you know that when Jesus died, you died with him? We know the first bit. Jesus died for me, for my sins. Did you know the second bit? Have you ever thought that through, what Paul says here? That you died with him. That when you were baptized, it's a picture of it. You get dipped in the water, like burial, pulled out again, like resurrection. Don't you realize that when that happened to you, when you joined yourself to Jesus and he joined himself to you by faith, and that's pictured in baptism, kind of confirmed in baptism, like a wedding ring to a wedding, that was you dying, that was the old John Perry laid down and raised up again to be a new John Perry, to have a second volume of my story, a sequel to the story. I know a guy, used to be called David, goes by the name of Dai now. And D-A-I is in the Welsh for David, if you're not from around here. He's called Dai, and he won't let anybody, won't really answer to David anymore. I think it was only his mum who was allowed to call him that, because she struggled to change his name. But he wanted to change his name. He became a Christian and woke up and thought, I'm not David anymore. I am Dai. There's an old story. It's apocryphal. It's not quite true. At least I don't think it is. But it's a good illustration of a guy who's become a Christian. It's attributed to St. Augustine, but I couldn't find where it actually happens in his writings. So I think it's something that people have kind of pinned on him, but maybe belonged to somebody else. But anyway, he's walking along the street one day after becoming a Christian. He was a bit of a scoundrel, visited lots of ladies' man when he was younger, walks past one of his old girlfriends, as in one his favourite, who he was most attracted to in his younger days, and walks past it and she says, hey, let's call him Augustine. Come with me. Come on, let's go back to our old ways. Let's go do what we used to do. Let's have some fun tonight. And he just walks past her and ignores her and says, no, thanks. I'm on my way. And she is confused. She feels like, thinks like, maybe he doesn't recognize me. Maybe it's been a couple of years. Didn't really realize who I was. And she calls out, Augustine, it's me. It's I. And he turns around and he says, thank you. I know, but it isn't me. So she says, it's me, don't you recognize me? And he says, yes, I recognize you, but I'm not the same me that I used to be. I don't want to go with you anymore. Thanks, but no thanks. That's the story here. You were a slave, but you're new now. What has happened to Jesus has happened to you now. It's a little bit like this, simple illustration. This is a book by John Stott on Romans. Recommend that you read it if you'd like to read a bit more. This is a bookmark with a quotation from Hebrews in it. I don't know where I got it from, but I use it as a bookmark. This doesn't belong in this book. But it does now, because it's my bookmark. So whatever happens to this book, happens now to the bookmark. If I go and put the book on the shelf, the bookmarks on the shelf. If I go and burn the book, and I wouldn't because it's a good book, the bookmark gets burned. If I take it with me on holiday in the summer, the bookmark goes on holiday in the summer. So it is with Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you're united to him, what's happened to him, what will happen to him, what is happening to him happens to you right now. That's an amazing thing to get your head around, that when Jesus died, you died and all your sins were taken away. When Jesus rose again from the dead, you rose again to live a new life. You were set free from sin. That old slave master had his death, worked his slave to death, and has no claim on you anymore. The death that you deserve because of sin has already been died. I don't know if that makes sense in English, but you know what I mean. Jesus died, and so you did too. Jesus is alive, and so you are now fully alive with spiritual life. You no longer live under the reign of death and darkness and sin. You'd live now under Jesus's happy freedom. So do you see who you are? If we died with Christ, we'll live with him, verse 8. We know that when he died, death no longer has mastery over him. Death is no longer can touch him. He's alive, and so you are, in the same way, to count yourselves dead to sin. Now, it doesn't quite mean that you won't want to sin anymore. Do you remember the slave in the story? When you hear that old voice in the marketplace, the muscles begin to twitch, the ears begin to tingle, the heart begins to feel the magnetic pull back to those old ways. It doesn't mean that we don't want to sin anymore. It doesn't mean that it's now possible to be perfect, sadly. But it does mean that the old ways are gone and you don't have to go that way anymore. That when you switch on your computer late at night, it is possible for you to switch it off again without anything, without doing anything that you'll regret in the morning. It means that when you go out and you see others drinking, it's possible for you now, if you're in Christ, to say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's possible for you now to love your children and love your spouse without needing them to love you back to the point of being utterly destroyed if they don't. It's possible for you to let go and give to others freely because you love them rather than take from them because you have to have them. Do you see? This should free you. It should free you. You'll still feel sin. You'll still feel idolatry. You'll still feel desires pulled in different directions, but you don't have to go that way anymore. Another good illustration I came across is this. Imagine that you were in a country where there was a new regime. A new regime has come and taken over the government. A new regime has come and, I don't know, they've moved into Cardiff, into the Senate, and they've started to work out their new policies. But the way that things were is still the way things are in the villages, in the towns, before word gets through. Before people really learn new habits and realize that there's a new government in town. So you might even have rebels, guerrilla warfare kind of fighters out in the hills who won't live according to the new ways. They're still stuck in the old ways. It's like you in the marketplace hearing the voice of the old sin master saying, come on, come back, but you don't have to go that way anymore because you remember what slavery was like and you don't want it anymore. You remember whose you are now. That you belong to Jesus. You're united with him. You are not that person who used to do those things. Don't have to be. But how do you break out? How do you live now? Well, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember all those things that we've just talked about. And Paul says in verse 11, reckon yourselves or count yourselves dead to sin. You are dead to sin. Your old you is gone. You're no longer David anymore. You're Die Now, or whatever you might want to change your name to. But it's still something you have to work in your mind to remember, to put into action. You have to stand up to those guerrilla fighters and say, no, you are not in charge anymore. There's a new government in town. You have to say to that old sin master, I don't belong to you anymore. I don't have to go with you anymore. You have no claim on me anymore. I'm a new person. This is a new, not even just a new chapter, a new volume, a sequel. What's in the old movie stays in the old movie. We're writing a new script now. We're writing it with Jesus. What does that take? Well, it takes effort day by day. It takes effort to look to your new king and to remember that he is the one who you really live for. He's the one who's really in charge now. He's the one who I want my desires to line up with his desires now. You've got to go and pray and ask him to help you to do what Paul calls us to do here, to not let, verse 12, sin reign in your mortal body with its evil desires, to not offer any parts of our bodies as tools for wickedness, but to offer ourselves to God instead. It's sacrificial language. It feels like sometimes cutting bits of yourself off, cutting out parts of your old life that seem to be a big part of who you are. But that's not who you are anymore. You've got to put those things away, put them to bed, leave them in the first book, and write a new chapter, write a new story. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Back to verse 21 of chapter 5. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you belong to Jesus? Well, then he hasn't just turned over a new leaf so you can try harder again tomorrow. He isn't waiting for you to fill in your end of the bargain. It isn't a match funding thing, this Christianity, where you put in your bit and he puts in his, and eventually you'll get to heaven if you put in enough. It doesn't work like that. He loves you by grace. But that isn't just wiping out your debt and letting you do what you want. He's done something much more radical. He's killed the old you. He's raised up the new you to be with him, to live with him, to be his child. And he calls you to use every part of your body. So can you think it through? Can you look down at your body and think, how can I offer every single finger, every single toe, every single desire, every single thought, every single dream and hope and ambition, every single heartbeat? How can I offer my body, not just my Sunday morning spiritual singing time, how can I offer my body in everything that it does, as I eat, as I drink, as I seek for pleasure, as I rest and go on holiday, as I work and seek a new job, as I imagine, as I hope for my children, as I do all these things God has called me to do? How can I use my body to be what I am? How can I remember who I really am as a child of God, as somebody made new in his image and brought into his kingdom? I wonder how that would change us if we were to look down at our bodies and say, I'm not just going to try harder to be the person that I would like to be. No, it's even better news than that. How can I be who God has already made me in the Lord Jesus Christ? Being a Christian, being changed into somebody new, is all about being who you already are. So I wonder if you would you remember who you were as a slave? Don't go back there. Would you remember who you were with? Christ Jesus, you died, you're alive with him now. Would you remember who you really are in him and be who you are in every bit of your body this week? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this good news. We ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us when we've wandered away from you, when we've used our bodies and given them to other things, to other gods, to other causes, to other desires, to things that aren't focused on you. Lord, forgive us. We so often are prone to do that, to wander from you, to use our hands to work on things that don't honour you. And Lord, to think about things that are nothing to do with what pleases you. Lord, forgive us. Help us to see that we belong to you now. Help us to see that our old us is dead, not just, Lord, not just that we have a new opportunity to tomorrow to try harder. Lord, help us, free us from that, we pray. Help us to see that old us is dead and this new life is true and deep and truer and deeper than anything in this world. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to see the truths of these things, to remember all that you've given to us in your son, Jesus, and to live that out in truth this week. Amen.